Good morning, everyone. We had a men's breakfast yesterday, and I knew it was going to be a good weekend because Steve was sharing with us how we all need to take in and understand what it means to be meek. And I thought, how fitting, because I knew that Ohio State would be playing. And it was a tough game, and I said, I'm going to be meek. I'm not going to show off and act like I just knew they were going to win the whole time because they took it down to the wire. I said, but I will show up and wear this scarlet and gray when I get up. Those of you who are not college football fans, don't worry about it. The people who know, they know. They know what I'm doing. They understand what happened. But it was great to have our trunk or treat yesterday. All the kids came out. Fortunately, the rain waited until after everybody got their candy and everybody got home and all the sugar rushes came down and parents and children were finally able to fall asleep. We had a lot of fun. There was a lot of, it was interesting. We were looking at how many people showed up, and it was a little bit more than last year, but what was so great about it was a lot of the work that Angela and different ones put into getting it out there in social media, it really was a success. And there was a lot of new people, people we never met, you know, just a lot of people with their kids. And so it was a lot of fun. And I bring that up not only because that just happened yesterday, but I want to talk, as we've been talking about encountering Jesus, discovering Jesus, the different ways in which people actually met him, had experiences with him or were impacted by him. I want to look at a particular passage to start us off today that talks a little bit about children. And I'm going to call the title of the message, Everybody Counts. When I was in elementary school, they had this program, and basically Everybody Counts was this thing where they focused on math, they focused on numbers, but they also focused on it in a way where they wanted to really impress upon us in grade school and in middle school that everybody counts. And so it was an opportunity for us to understand maybe different children who had disabilities or people who come from different backgrounds and different cultures. And a lot of times we have to remember, as we look at the gospel, as we look at the life of Jesus, that everybody does in fact count. And we can get so caught up in our ways and our days and how we're doing things that we can sometimes forget to think about other people, sometimes people who are in our lives daily right in front of our face. And so I want to start looking in the book of Mark and in chapter 10, starting in verse 13, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, we find this same account in the other Gospels, in Luke chapter 18, it says, people are also bringing babies to Jesus. Because sometimes when you say children, it's like, yeah, okay, well, children. But who doesn't love a baby, right? You know, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Pretty strong statement, right? In order for you to even enter into the kingdom of God, you have to receive the kingdom as one of these children. And a lot of times, you know, people have looked at this and they said, well, what does it mean to receive it like a child? And, what is all that? You know, what's the context behind all that? But the question I want to start out with today is, why was Jesus so indignant about these children, about these little babies, right? And what's important to understand is the society, the times, the culture, where they were living, how things were done back then. You know, there are some of us who are old enough to remember a time where children weren't quite like they are today. You know, that old saying where it says, children are to be seen but not heard. Yep, you know it. And see, the thing about it is, to understand what Jesus is trying to point out and why this is relevant to us, why it is that we need to pay attention to this, it's important that we give context to what was going on. See, children, just like other groups, and when I say other groups, I mean, basically, if you were not a Jewish male, you had limited rights. You had limited acknowledgement even. And so what the disciples were actually doing here was saying, it wasn't something, you know, being meant to be mean or hurtful to the children. What they were saying is, no, we value him. He is the teacher. Don't interrupt him with, you know, foolish stuff and things that don't matter. Don't get in his way. He's really important. This is not the time. All right, next time that happens, y'all need to blame that on Jimmy. Jimmy's got to fix the computer, okay? But here's the thing. We see this where they're saying Jesus is important. Jesus has a lot of stuff to do. Don't trouble him bringing your children up here. Don't bother him with things that aren't important. Don't bother him with things that don't matter. And what Jesus is saying is, no, it all matters. Everybody counts. Everybody has some significance here. And what's even more important, what I want us to look at over the next few minutes, is why is it so important that we acknowledge children, or for that matter, any other marginalized groups, people who are often an afterthought. You know, I told you about how when I was in school, how they put this program together because they wanted us to acknowledge that there are children in your classmates and your friends who they may have been born with a birth defect. You know, back in that society, back in that culture, if you were born with a birth defect, there are some cultures and some countries and some places where they would actually just kill you. They would just get rid of you as a baby, okay? You know, there were others where they would just kind of treat them as though they were outcasts, hide them off to the side. You know, that I remember reading a story years ago about the Kennedys, President Kennedy's brother. I remember how they had a sister who they never spoke about her, never talked about her, almost, see, because they believe she had some form of like what they call schizophrenia back then. And the idea was, these were things that now have become somewhat normalized. We've learned and we've adapted. We say, no, we're not going to just throw them away. But what we see there is Jesus is telling his disciples, no, unless, as he says, unless you are like one of these children, you can't even inherit the kingdom of God. Unless you can embrace what it is that these children are, and to think, well, what is a child? Well, a child is someone who is what? Dependent. You know, I love my children. They're great. They're smart. They're loving. They're wonderful. But they depend on my wife and myself. See, unless we become dependent on God in the way that these children are, then you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Or children don't have a ton of knowledge. They're learning things as they go. But see, the thing about children, they understand that they don't know everything. That's why they ask you 10,000 questions a day until finally you just say, go ask your mama, right? Because you just get all these questions and questions and questions and questions. See, that's what he's referring to. Unless you have the attitude and understand the place that these children understand, you can't even inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's this movie. Many of you, I'm sure, have seen this or read the book. It's called The Help. And this, for those of you who don't know, this was a movie that came out about, I believe it was about 6 years ago, but it talks about the setting in Mississippi where you had black women who their jobs, some of the only jobs they could get, was to actually work as domestic, actually go in and take care of the households for these otherwise wealthy white people. And this is in the, you know, days of segregation. And so you know the setting where, you know, you had to go through the back door and you, you know, couldn't speak a certain way. There were all these little rules and things. They were a marginalized group, right? Now, the movie was made famous. Viola Davis played the character of a lady who was named Abilene Clark. And at the time when the book was written, I think they said she was about 53 years old, and she actually narrated much of many of the stories that were in there. And not only did domestics have to go in, these people have to go in and actually take care of the house and clean and cook and everything else, but they were responsible for raising these people's children. They were responsible for looking after the needs of these children. In this particular case, this lady was named Mae Mobley Leifold. She was a little kid at the time. She was about 2 when she was telling the story of how the baby, this little girl, was abused physically. She was beaten by her mom, and she was often neglected. And so she spent so much of her time with this child. Now, one of the things that's so important to understand about this is that many times when these women who were considered second-class citizens, who were considered less than, while they're watching these white people's children in their homes, they're not watching their own. They're not able to put the time and energy into their own. And one of the things that was so outstanding about this, and I always take away from this movie, like, it was a great movie, but I love what she did when she talked to this little girl. She would tell her, "You is kind, you is smart, you is important." What she was doing is she was reinforcing to this child, even though your mother is not treating you well, even though you're not getting the proper attention and reinforcement from your parents, I'm going to validate that you mean something to somebody. And in many ways, that's what we see there with Jesus. He was validating these children as the disciples were saying, "No, no, no, get away, get away." He was saying, "No, no, 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 these children are important." He was giving them their rightful place, that they matter too. And we have to ask ourselves, do people, children especially, do they matter to us? We see that they matter to Jesus. He didn't overlook them. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a situation. Actually, we just did it. When we come together and we take communion at the Lord's table, we see here in verse 17 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Do you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner." It goes on, skipping down to verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." This passage is talking about how when you have these separate groups or these separate ways in which you are supposed to be fellowshipping together and worshiping together and taking the Lord's Supper together. We see throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, the early first century church, how they it says they had everything in common, they did everything together. Well, see, that's not possible if there are certain people among you that just don't matter that much. They're an afterthought. You know, we think about, like, well, Jesus, it mattered to him that the children come to him. What does it matter to us as a church? What the children are doing, how the children are being supported, how they're learning, how they're being taught. What examples, what are we doing for the parents to be able to help them? All of this in context matters because it says that they were asleep. They were just kind of going along. And it talked about how they were not discerning. See, discerning, it gives off this indication that when you're discerning, that you're paying attention, you're looking beneath the surface. You're understanding the magnitude on deeper levels of your actions or inactions. You know, we think about here how we want to do things for kids, but why does it matter? Why do the children in this church matter? Well, number one, they matter because they're God's children. Number two, they matter because children have parents. One of the things that often if you take a step back and think about it, and I thought about this when we first started having our Monday night worship service over at Luther Towers. And so I sit down with, this is actually Mary Bay's granddaughter. We're sitting down, we're talking, we're giving her all the plans, you know. And one of the things we talked about was how all of those people over at Luther Towers, they live over there in that facility, all five of the buildings, and even over at Luther Village. And it's not just what you do for them. It's not just how you serve them. But they have family members who are watching. See, we can say that we love God. We can say that we're Christians. We can say that we're following Jesus and we're going to follow him to the day that we die. But what matters so much is not just how we treat them, but the fact that others, while they may not hear, they may not be here today. It's cloudy. It's raining. They said, I'm not coming. But they see, if we're like Jesus, how we treat their mother, how we treat their sister, their grandmother. One of the things Trish said, she was just so happy. She said, I'm so grateful that the people from my grandmother's church are coming out and they're being a part of her community where she lives. See, the same thing can be said about children. We have to think to ourselves, are we discerning enough to understand how important it is that we be active, involved with our children? Who are the least valued people in your personal world? Who are the people who are an afterthought or get overlooked in your world? During Sunday school, we've been talking about teachers and being teachers of the gospel. And it's funny because, like, I know a lot of you all's stories and how many of you are or have been teachers. Many career teachers. And so you know when you see those kids come into your classroom, the ones who have parents who are going to help them with their homework, they're going to be involved, they're making sure that they're taken care of, and the others whose parents are struggling for many different reasons. But does that matter to us? Does that make a difference to us? Does that actually rest on our heart to where we pray about it? Do we, as a church, even here, do we see the value in what we call ministry, but do we see a value in ministry to the kids? And yeah, we have Sunday school, but without doing a head count, there's a lot more boys that come to Sunday school on a regular basis in this church than there are girls, but we don't have a single male Sunday school teacher, except for me. And I'm in here with the adults. So who is teaching? What example do the boys see? You know, we have all these little boys around here. My son is one of them. He gets tired of listening to me. He would much rather listen to you all. But what example is he seeing from the men? What example, and what does that say about how important it is, us as men in this church, how important it is that we give back and we recognize the value in our little boys and our little girls? How much time are we willing to put into that? How much sacrifice are we willing to make for that? I talked about everybody counts, and these different pictures here, these are just pictures of different people. Some of them have disabilities. Some of them are different races. Some of them are different religions. Whatever it was, the idea was that nobody should feel marginalized when they come to school. Nobody should feel like, well, I kind of exist here. I'm tolerated here, but I'm not really important. See, that encounter with Jesus that those children had was vital, because it showed everybody. It wasn't Jesus giving out some mandate and telling the disciples, well, no, do this and do that. Jesus himself wanted to spend time recognizing and loving and blessing those children. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that heart that says, you know what? I'm going to do for these children so that someday they themselves can also be disciples, also be followers of Christ, and so that they can have an impact on their family in a way that maybe an adult otherwise couldn't reach them. In closing here, Matthew 25, verse 35 through 40, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Look at all those marginalized groups. You know, what do we call that today? The people who are hungry, the people who are in poverty, the people who, we're coming up on the wintertime. There's going to be people that need coats, hats, gloves. What about the people in jail? Well, they deserve to be there. What they did got them there. And yet we see here, he says, continuing on, "Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." How many of us would run up here to visit Jesus if he was in prison? If people knew that Jesus was there, I'm sure there'd probably be a line of people, and all of their pride. I mean, everybody wouldn't be there for happy reasons, let's just be honest. But, you know, you go up here and you go to the jail, would you visit Jesus if he was in jail? If Jesus showed up to your house and said, "Hey, I need some help." If Jesus said, "Look, man, my rent's due and I'm short." Would you give it to Jesus? Would you do it for Jesus? You remember those little braces, "What would Jesus do?" Well, what would you do for Jesus? Because if you say that you would do it for Jesus, then why wouldn't you do it for the least of these? Why wouldn't you do it for a child who can give you nothing back? Why wouldn't you do it for a person who you don't know? Why wouldn't you do it? If you would do it for Jesus, what we see here is that then you should be willing and your heart should be ready to do it for all others as well. Jesus was totally different than the teachers and all the people who came before him that everybody was looking to teach them what it meant to live a holy and righteous life, because he sought out the marginalized. He looked for those who had been hurt and neglected and abused and forgotten. He sought them out. All the healings that we read about and we see in the Gospels, where it talks about how he healed this person who was a leper, or he healed this person who was blind and he healed it. Remember what we talked about at the very beginning of this. Those people, those other people, They were rejected by society. They were forgotten. They were considered to be, in many cases, untouchable or not even very important. And yet, those were the people that Jesus was seeking out. Who are we seeking out? When we think about our calling to be disciples and to go and make disciples, who are we seeking out? Where is God trying to send you that you otherwise wouldn't want to go? Do we actually remember that when we give and when we serve and we do, that we're doing it not only for him, but as we see here in this passage, we're doing it as if it were him? I'll close here with a few questions. One, am I indignant about injustice when people are ignored or mistreated? Have I allowed the world to influence my attitude? When we talk about the world influencing our attitude, see, we can't allow the world to dictate who's important or who matters. Or, well, I'll do it for these children because I know the people in this church and I know their children. Well, how is anybody ever going to reach those other children if you wouldn't do it for them? How is anybody ever going to be able to hear the message if you don't take it to them? If you're keeping people out because you've already made it up in your mind that, well, I don't do jails, or I don't talk to anybody else's children, or I'm not even seeking to find a way to deal and be a part of and have influence and love and show support to these other marginalized and forgotten groups. In what way do I affirm or validate children and the marginalized people on a regular daily basis? Do I act the way that Jesus acted in this way? See, what we see very clearly here is that Jesus, he wasn't just, as I said, tolerating them. He wasn't just saying, okay, hurry up, get in the photo, let's take this picture, let's get it over with. No. Jesus was inviting them. He was even making the point that unless we can imitate the way that these children are and the way that we are spiritually, we are doing this in vain because we can't see, we can't realize, we can't get into heaven. But are we acting as Jesus in this way? Are we indignant when other people say, get those kids out of here? Do we say, absolutely not? Indignant, it sends off a signal. This wasn't just a, okay, let me do the right thing. No, this is upsetting to me. This is a problem. Do we see that there are areas where people are neglected, even in this church, and we say, no, this is a problem, and I'm putting my foot down, and I'm going to do something about it? Is that our attitude? Are we like Jesus in this way? Do we as a church view children as a moment, event, or a duty, or do we see them as a valuable ministry? Do we understand the impact of ministering the gospel to them? It's so important that we get this and that we realize that when trunk or treat is over, or when we have our harvest days, and when we have our different moments and events, when we serve and we give and we support and we do, it can't just be an event. It can't just be a moment. It can't just be a snapshot in time. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be an attitude. Because there are too many children who fall through the cracks. And while we may only think of it as children falling through the cracks, their families are impacted. Their families are affected. There are times when I may not even pick up the phone when I see that you're calling if my heart's not right. But if my child comes in and tells me something, see, now I have to respond. There are people who, they won't do certain things, but they'll do it for their children. I told you a story, and many of us, we've talked about this, where, like, my dad, he used to tell me how my grandmother used to send him and his brothers and sisters to Sunday school, send them to church. She made sure that they went. And it wasn't until the preacher said, hey, you know, your kids have great attendance, but we haven't seen you. A lot of times, you know, as it says, you know, a child will lead the way. We have to affirm and validate how much we care about children, how much we're willing to do for children, because otherwise we can't reach their parents. We can't reach their grandparents. We have to be willing to do it for them first. We have to be willing to sacrifice and make accommodations for children. And finally, what children or otherwise marginalized group will you decide to serve this week? How will God use you to change their life? And I put that last question there because I want it to be an open-ended statement. I want it to be an open-ended question where you ask, how will God use me to change somebody's life through a child? Do we believe that God can work in that way? Do we believe that's possible? That by investing and putting my resources into a child who may be close to me, who may be needing something, that can then otherwise impact all those others that are around them. Maybe even somebody in your family. Maybe even somebody who's close to you. That you can impact someone else. But we have to understand that everybody counts. Not just the pretty people, not just the rich people, not just the people who have otherwise, according to the world standard, have things together. But there are plenty of other people out there. Just by looking at Jesus' miracles, how many people were changed and impacted because he chose those people who were outcasts and he blessed their lives? Who is God going to use us to impact this week if we decide that we're going to serve them this week? Is that you? Are you someone who is willing to do that? Do you know how? If you don't know how, if you don't know what any of this means, if you're struggling to understand but you know how important it is because maybe you have a child, or maybe you were once a child who was neglected. If you're in that place but you don't know exactly how to do this, you want to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ and follow him and give your life to him, please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.